All right, so this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that addresses both marriage and divorce. And I mentioned it was a serious day, a lot going on. We have this particular sermon, and then we have the informational meeting later on. But before I begin, I want to make a few preparatory comments to help us all hear what God wants us to hear. Okay, so I think I'm going to just go ahead and make sure that we begin with reconnecting with 1 Corinthians. It's been 4 weeks since we touched base in 1 Corinthians. By the way, the other thing that kind of throws me off is you're all sitting in the wrong places. Did you notice that? I look over here and I see, you're supposed to be over there, all right? I saw someone over here. I think you're supposed to be over there, or maybe in another country. I don't know. It really kind of plays with your mind after a while. You get comfortable knowing where everybody's sitting. But it is great to see you this morning. But it's been 4 weeks. Last week was Vision Sunday. The 2 weeks before that, we had other pastors preaching while I was away. So I thought it would be helpful just to touch base with the main point of 4 weeks ago. All right. So 4 weeks ago, we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And in that study, we consider that a healthy church teaches a biblical view of both sex and sexuality. And that's certainly one of the things that we would strive to do as we really seek to mature both adults and children. And we seek to do it along with parents, not in lieu of parenting, right? You're parenting. We're supposed to support you in that. That was a pretty passionate topic for me. And I remember engaging in that. We're not going to rehearse it again today, but that's where we are in 1 Corinthians. Paul is addressing the family. He's addressing very serious issues going on in the city of Corinth. And he's not afraid to tackle the heavy topics. So today we're going to be in verses 10 through 16. And just to be clear, a healthy church also teaches a biblical view of marriage and divorce. Okay, so this is where I had to slide for preparatory comments. I knew I had some stuff to say before that. So let me just, I don't have them on the screen. I just have my notes here, and I want to share with you that as I come before you this morning, as I shared in the communique / the family happenings email that you get, and if you're not getting it, please speak to us. Every week we put information out, and you need to be receiving it. But in there, I encouraged you to understand that I'm going to try and strike a balance today of exhortation, exhorting people in how to live their marriage, how to avoid divorce, how we should understand both marriage and divorce. And I'm going to try and exhort, but I'm also going to try and encourage and have compassion, because I realize there's people in the room that this is true. I don't know who you all are. I just know this is true. And it's out there. So the fall of man into sin is the reason for all the difficulties that exist in our life. So we need to touch on the fall of man this morning, because we're dealing with divorce, which divorce is sin. Sin is a result of the fall. And so can I just say this? No matter what your flavor of sin is, whatever dominating sin you have in your life, it all goes back to that day in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to violate what God had for them. So when we talk about the reason for all this stuff, it's all dealing with sin. The God-ordained one flesh union, all right? This is really a strong statement. I don't know if that's me. This microphone's sitting a little differently. The God-ordained one flesh union, which Vic just read about, was created... The God-ordained one-flesh union created by marriage did not change as a result of the fall. The actual one-flesh principle, the one-flesh reality, the one-flesh truth, it's not really a principle, it's a truth. When two people get married, there is this God thing that takes place. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer with a believer with an unbeliever, or two unbelievers. When people choose to get married, this one principle, this one flesh truth is present. It did not become corrupted by the fall because it has nothing to do with mankind. It is a work of God. God is saying that when two people get married, they become one flesh. Therefore, what God has put together, don't let any man separate. And so that is a truth that we have to come into this particular text understanding, is that this one flesh union is God ordained. It's not a choice on our part if we're one flesh or not one flesh. The fall, however, did create the possibility of the sin of divorce. And already I recognize I'm using sin and divorce together, so that if you are one in the room that has experienced divorce, you're like, oh, great. The spotlight's on me. No, it's not. It's on the fall. It's on sin. And I don't pretend to know your life circumstances. Because not only did the fall create the possibility for the sin of divorce, the fall also created the possibility of all the sin that led up to the divorce. I don't presume to know every aspect of your life, but I do know this. It didn't happen by accident if you're divorced today. If you know someone loved, maybe a child of yours, maybe your parents, it didn't happen by accident. There is no way for me to know the exact circumstances present in your marriage now, or those which preceded your divorce, or which are going to precede to divorce if you don't listen to what it is God's word has to say to you today. So please understand that my words today may sting because of your life circumstances and choices, but they are not intended to bring you pain. It's outside of my control whether you receive that or not. It's outside of your control to some degree. The content of what we're going to look at today is not exhaustive. That's one of the very important comments I'm going to say. We're not going to cover the nth degree of marriage and divorce. And therefore, we're not going to cover marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's impossible to pack that discussion into one sermon. We're going to focus on the text of 1 Corinthians. For example, in our topic today, in terms of not exhaustive nature of this, remarriage after divorce is not directly addressed in the text. And the exception clause, which Vic read out of Matthew 19, which also occurs in Matthew 5, that exception clause, Paul doesn't bring into the forefront. So we're not going to deal with it directly today. It's there. I'm not denying it. Paul just chooses not to state it. And as we're studying 1 Corinthians, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the exception clause. So if you have questions or concerns about what the Bible teaches on the specifics of your life situation, we're asking that you please schedule an appointment with myself, one of the other pastors, or with Steve Wilkins, who's our part-time biblical counselor. We would love to engage in conversation to help bring clarity to your life situation. Having said that, that goes for all areas of your life, specifically sin. Since that's kind of where we're focused at today, but maybe you just need help with biblical wisdom. You're trying to think of something through. We're here for you in those circumstances. We'd like to be here for you. We'd like to help you in those areas. So the reality is that the divorce rate among Christians is about the same as among non-Christians. I didn't do a deep dive on what the statistics are for marriage. For Christians, divorce for Christians versus the world, because I've seen it for my entire life and certainly in my years of ministry, I just know it's true. There's not a huge difference between the divorce rate for Christians as opposed to the world. So why is that? So I think in a sense, sin is the reason that is the case, but what is the solution? Well, the solution that I'm going to suggest this morning is the big idea. The solution to avoid divorce, the solution to make sure that this sin does not encroach upon your marriage is this. Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationship with their spouse. I'm going to leave that there. You're going to see this plenty in the next few minutes. I'm going to leave it up there just for a second because I want to see if you have the reaction that I had as I was working through the sermon and preparing the slides. Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationship with their spouse. Really? What do I mean by that? Doesn't it sound like a duh? All right, one of my favorite preachers is Pastor Tim Jordan. He was my pastor when I was at Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. And he would get up in the pulpit, and every once in a while, he was like, duh, all right? It was my favorite part of his sermons, right? Because it just resonated with me. It's like, yeah, it ought to be a duh when you consider that Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationship with their spouse. Duh. Let's go home. Is there anything else to say? Well, actually, there is. This is a basic command for all relationships, for all thoughts, and for all actions. We are to take this principle and apply it to our marriage, and thankfully, Paul applies it to our marriages. He does us the privilege and the benefit of addressing to the Corinthian church the sad state of affairs that was going on there in marriages and their understanding of marriage. And he's addressing it. Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationship with their spouse. Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationship with their children. Christians must practice faithfulness in their relationships with their coworkers, with their friends, with their parents, with strangers. Christians are called to live in faithfulness, period. Now, we could go on another rant and say Christians are called to must practice faithfulness to God in their thought life, which is a big connection between divorce and all that we're talking about today. Because we have a lot of stinking thinking going on about marriage, about divorce, about our spouse, about somebody else rather than our spouse, about a picture on a page or words in a book. There's all kinds of stuff that if we would just exercise faithfulness, if we would practice faithfulness, then we wouldn't have to deal with all the stuff that we deal with in our thought life. Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their actions. This also has a direct relationship with what we're talking about today in terms of divorce. If we would control ourselves, thank you, Ricky the Rat. I'm telling you, folks, I don't see these before I come in here. I started doing that when I started, but I just enjoy it too much. I want to enjoy it on the spot with you. That's why I sit down there during a lot of the singing and everything. I don't like sitting up in front of people. I like to be participating in the worship. So when Ricky says today that we have broken walls because we have lack of control, he just made our point for us. And I trust that that's God ordained. So as we look through this big idea of Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationships, I want us to consider that if we were to perfectly practice faithfulness to God in our marriage, then divorce would never even be discussed, would it? There's just one problem with that. We're not perfect. We're going to do things that hurt our spouse. We're going to do things that violate God's standard. We are going to sin. It is the reality. Does that mean we give up? Not at all. And it means we get serious about what God is trying to do in our lives as we mature in our marriages. So as Paul has faithfully applied this principle to our marriage, I want to talk about two applications that he brings in the text of Scripture. So let me read Scripture today. We're in, and I honestly always forget to put that part in my slides. I don't know if you guys have the ability. With all the issues you guys got going up there with the, maybe not, but if you're able to throw 1 Corinthians 7, 9, or 10 through 16, please do. But I'm just going to go ahead and read it. And yeah, if I don't see it pop up, are you guys able to do it or no? Just say no. I got no. Just say no. All right? That's what they said. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So there's a text of scripture today. So please, you should come prepared for your Bibles in the absent-mindedness of your pastor to put it on the screen. And it's not on the slides for you this morning. So please, let's work through this particular text. So the first application. See, this is what I love about the way we study scripture. We work through scripture verse by verse in a book, trying to stay within the context of the passage. I should say teaching unit by teaching unit. It's not always verse by verse in that sense. But we take the time to work through a passage of scripture so that we don't miss the important things. And so as we look at this text, Paul gives us two applications of this truth. As applied to marriage, Christians must practice faithfulness to God in their relationship with their spouse. Application number one is when a Christian is married to a Christian. This is verses 10 and 11, right? When a Christian is married to a Christian, they should do everything possible to stay in the marriage. Now, I'm afraid that some of you that have been married for decades, or some of you that are just like, man, you're just so happy in your marriage that you're going to tune me out. Please don't tune me out. As we established that last week, we are all in need of maturing, and your marriage is not beyond having turbulence. Your marriage is not perfect. It will be as close to perfect as possible if you will apply this principle, Christian to Christian here this morning. When a Christian is married to a Christian, the next principle is going to be dealing with a Christian to a non-Christian. All right? So when a Christian is married to a Christian, they should do everything. I should have underlined everything rather than stay. Are you doing everything to protect your marriage? Are you doing everything possible to stay in your marriage? It says, now to the married I command, but not I, but the Lord. So what we see here is in this text, he says, specifically to the married, he says, this is a commandment of the Lord. This is talking about a commandment of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the Matthew 5, Matthew 19 texts of scripture that are very clearly stating that is a one flesh principle. Divorce should not take place in marriage. But in this text, we see that the words depart and divorce. Again, I wish I had it. You know, I am actually able to do this. This might be the easiest way to do this. Let me see if I can. This is going to be tricky, folks. All right? You're going to see me on the fly, although nothing's changing there. So maybe it's going to be a problem. Maybe it's not. Let me get to right here. We're going to add on-screen Bible. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7, 10. And then we're going to go, oh, guess what? That would only work if we had internet. Oh, it's working. It's just a little slow. So we're going to go on here, go on air. And I don't know if you guys can help me. Yes, you can help me. Do I need to switch back and forth, or can you guys? Between my slides and scripture, I have to do it. I'm good with that. We'll work together on this, folks. Hey, a little success here, right? Now, he goes on, says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So Paul is going to address two aspects of this. He's going to say, listen, we have a straight commandment from the Lord regarding divorce, marriage and divorce. And Paul also has what he wants to share about marriage and divorce from a Christian to a non-Christian. Why is Paul saying this? I think one of the things we have to understand here is Paul is not saying that what Jesus said trumps what I say. He's saying what Jesus said is perfect, But Jesus didn't have necessarily the situation Paul has in Corinth with Gentiles and Gentiles practicing Gentile lifestyle and Gentiles having mixed marriages because one comes to faith. They were both married as unbelievers. One came to faith. And now you have a believer and an unbeliever. Jewish law was not equally yoked. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked. So this is a new occurrence. So Paul, when he gets to his, is just as authoritative as Jesus because this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he says, first of all, for those Christians who are married to Christians, a wife, which is an interesting, a wife is not to depart from her husband. We do not know the circumstances exactly that were going on in the first Corinthian, in the Corinthian church, to know why he addresses wives first. But he does, and so therefore there may be some nuances there. I'm just not going to get into them because we don't know. But there may have been some wrong thinking going on among some of the women in the church. But we see here he talks about a wife is not to depart from her husband. At the end, we see a husband is not to divorce his wife. We have these two words of depart and divorce. And for the sake of just ease of understanding, they are basically saying the same thing. He goes into more detail with the woman, and he's saying this is true for men too. All right, the words are used interchangeably in other places, so we're not using modern terminology between, well, I'm only separated from my spouse versus I'm divorced. There is a difference in our vernacular today. It's a very serious one. Separation is not divorce. Divorce is divorce. But what Paul is saying here is a wife is not to divorce her husband. She's not supposed to leave him because the context mandates, that's the way we understand it. And then the husband is the same way. Then it says, but even if she does depart, well, that's fascinating. We're talking to believers. What is he saying? He's saying believers sin. Christians sin. It says the Lord commands that you not depart from your husband, but if you do, you are sinning. It's very clear, right, to stay true to the context of the Matthew 19 passage that we already read. He says, listen, but if she does, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. There's two choices that this particular woman or man has, and I think we're supposed to understand this, is that if you choose to divorce, you have two options, stay unmarried or reconcile. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. This is right here in the text. But we have rampant divorce going on in our world. And yes, it's rampant even amongst Christians. And from Christians to Christians, you'd think we would know better, but we don't. And so as I stand here before you this morning, I've never been divorced. It doesn't make me better. It means I don't have the ability to necessarily empathize with what you have gone through. I've already stated in my preparatory comments, I'm a little concerned that I'll come across as if you're stinking rotten people because you got divorced. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Christians sin. And divorce is a sin. But I don't know what led up to it. I don't know if it's your sin, your spouse's, your former spouse's sin. I don't know. Maybe it was your sin. Maybe you've repented from it because there is this thing called repentance that we count on very heavily as Christians. And thankfully, we are able to repent from sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Divorce is not the exception. People treat people who have been divorced as if they're second-class Christians. Well, how would you feel if someone treated you as a second-class citizen because of your pride? Because apparently you have some pride. If you think somehow you're better than someone else. So, folks, we're all sinners, and we all fail. And we just need to repent and then love one another as we're called to love, right? So as we look at this, we see this, and so let me flip back over. This could be really interesting. And, wow, okay. So when a Christian is married to a Christian, they should do everything possible to stay in the marriage. Paul refers, I already mentioned that. So the simple truth is Christians are to remain in their marriage. That is God's will for you. I remember reading a book one time in the opening part of the book. I think it was actually dealing with, it was written by a wife who had been divorced from her pastor husband because of his sin. And she wrote this book, and I'm trying to remember, it's like the other side, I don't think it's The Other Side of Anger, I think it's a different book, but there's this book written, and it's coming from a wife's perspective because her pastor husband had divorced her. In this illustration, this opening illustration, this pastor goes to another pastor, and I might be getting my books mixed up now I'm thinking about it, but it's okay, it's still a great, great illustration. This pastor was so deceived by his sin that he went to another pastor friend or Christian counselor type person and said, I know this woman is the woman for me. And he's not talking about his wife. And the guy is scratching his head, the counselor, you know, he's scratching his head because this is a respected pastor in the area. And he's like, how can a guy be so deceived? Because that's what sin does. It deceives us. And as we understand the simple truth that Christians are to remain in their marriage, if you're asking yourself this morning, I'm just not sure if I'm supposed to be in this marriage, trust me, God's word said you are supposed to remain in your marriage. Now, we're in the context of Christian to Christian. We'll get Christian to non-Christian in a moment. But what glorifies God the most is people staying in their marriage. Okay? So, have you ever felt like leaving your spouse? That is one of those things that may be a reality for you. We've struggled over years. Maybe we've been married for decades, but every once in a while, maybe you struggle with this question of, man, I just don't know if I can handle it anymore. And the question I have is, why? I boiled it down to two possibilities. It's either because of sin in the relationship, in one of the lives, or communication. Lack of communication, to be specific. It's either sin on your side or your spouse's, or lack of communication on your side or your spouse's. If it's sin, if we practice faithfulness to God in all areas of our lives, as we've already discussed, sin can't get a foothold. So do you feel like leaving your spouse? Look yourself in the mirror first and say, is there a problem of sin in my life? If you conclude no, then ask yourself, is there sin in my spouse's life? And then, if the answer is yes, you have got to do the hard work of confronting your spouse and working through those issues. There's no other way than for Christians to bring sin into center stage and deal with it. But maybe you look in the mirror and you say, you know what? I don't think my husband is necessarily guilty of sin, or my spouse. Excuse me, I always make the guy the bad guy, right? The husband the bad guy. All right, but maybe you look and you know what? No, I don't think there's necessarily sin, and I don't think my spouse necessarily has sin. Then you have a serious lack of communication going on if you're ready to leave your spouse and there's no sin involved. So please start talking to your spouses about serious aspects of life and marriage and family and work and all those things. Don't bottle it up. It may not be sin, but it's not healthy. You need to make sure you're communicating. So if life is so when Christians divorce, they should remain unmarried or reconciled. That's that next portion of that text. Here we see is remain unmarried or be reconciled. This remaining unmarried thing is also not a very popular thing in our culture. In our world, why do we have such a rampant divorce rate? Because when we go through it, people go through it. They think they have options. They think they have options. Well, he's not the right one. She's not the right one. In a book called Sacred Marriage, the author points out that people have this idea of the one and only, right? My soulmate. There's no such thing as a soulmate. As the world practices it. What you have is men and women who fall in love, they choose to get married, which is a very godly choice and a very God-honoring choice, and if done right, a lifelong privilege and blessing. But what happens is they get into it, marriage is not what they thought it was because they didn't do the hard work to maintain it or the study of the person and of life and of Scripture to know what's involved in marriage. Marriage legitimately is work. And if you have a lazy person in a marriage, you may end up in divorce. But some people believe this idea of soulmate, and when they realize they come on hard times, they jettison their spouse, and they go look for another one. And then when that spouse doesn't meet the expectations, they jettison that one. And then you have this habitual practice of divorce, remarriage, divorce, remarriage, divorce, remarriage. It's not supposed to be that way. And if we obey Scripture, let him or her remain unmarried or be reconciled. The beauty of staying single after a divorce is the fact there is still a possibility of reconciliation. All right, we'll talk about a little bit of that later. So we see that both husband and wife are in this particular situation. They are both called to not leave their spouse. They are to remain together. And then we see application number 2 is when we get into verses 12 through 16. When a Christian is married to a non-Christian, this is Paul's, really, this is probably his focus here, because he established the principle of one flesh and because of the commandment of the Lord. But then he goes into the context of the Corinthian church, because apparently this was an issue. You have Christians married to non-Christians. When a Christian is married to a non-Christian, he or she should do everything possible to live in peace. And we're going to talk about that. That comes a little bit later. So principle one was to do everything to stay in the marriage. And I still challenge you folks, as my wife and I, we have established very early on in our Christian marriage that we are not beyond cheating on one another, sinning against one another. We openly talk about it so that we know that we don't have some false expectation that when hard times come, we don't know what the stakes are very high. So we have practiced open communication, and we talk. And you know what? When you talk about the struggles you have in life, Satan does not have a foothold in you, in your life, in your marriage. You struggle in your thought life. You struggle in your actions. Is it impacting your marriage? Tell your spouse. And this is for men and women, all right? You struggle in different areas? Tell your spouse. Get it on the table. Well, what if my spouse tells me that they're involved in pornography? What if they tell me that this is somehow, and it's been a secret? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if a person commits lustful thoughts in their minds, they're guilty of adultery. The adultery equals the exception clause. So if my spouse is guilty of spiritual adultery, I can divorce him. You know what? We can go on that rabbit trail. We can run down that one in the privacy of my own office. We'll track that down. But remember, what brings God glory? Staying in the marriage, not finding a way out. If you have a spouse who sinned against you and you're just discovering it, praise God for truth and work through the truth, because that is the quickest way to health. I have friends from seminary, a friend, at their seminary introduction, we all give our testimony. His testimony was, in a nutshell, I lived with my girlfriend while married to my wife, and the final straw before she would agree to a divorce was that I attend a men's Christian camp gathering. So I went, he said. And what happened? He got saved. Left his girlfriend, was reconciled to his wife. The healing that took place in that relationship is miraculous, because it's all of God. Do you think you're beyond healing? It's not what the Bible teaches. If we will stay in our marriage because of the principles and the commands that God has conveyed to us, we can experience some amazing healing in our relationships. So I hope there's no one like that in our gathering today. I really hope there's not. But when you consider the statistics, people are struggling. I guarantee you people are struggling. Let's apply Scripture to your relationship, and let's be honest with our own sin as we address the sin of our spouse as well. So as we look at that's principle one. Principle two is the idea we are called to live in peace. So before we get there, there's a couple of notes I skipped over, and that is this. When we go to this part of being having actually gone through with a divorce, a couple comments. To live a single life is to live a celibate life. Okay? That's what Scripture teaches there. Listen, don't be joined to another because you want to be reconciled to your spouse. Not that you want to because you divorced him or her, right? It's not that you want to, but listen, as a believer, stay single. That's God's command. And to live single is to live celibate. The choice to live single is a choice that has obviously many repercussions in your life. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing to deal with a difficult marriage and work at it? Or am I going to live a life that may be a life that you're not wired to live in terms of being single? So Paul's first application of the principle is to stay married. His second is to stay in the relationship. Notice we're going to see here. Let me get back to there and then hit that. Good. Okay. But to the rest. Here's the contrast that we see here. But to the rest, not the Lord. Again, I already addressed this. He's not saying that this is just his opinion. He's saying Jesus' words are authoritative. My words are authoritative. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Period. The end. Notice who Paul says has the authority in this situation to keep the marriage together. The unbeliever. The Christian is called to obedience. It says here that if she is willing, then later on it says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. A Christian does not have the option of divorce. But we make the choice. Does that make sense? We don't have the option. It goes against what Scripture teaches, but we do have the choice. The choice is sinful, and the choice has consequences. And it has consequences more than just against us and the spouse. It affects children. It affects extended family. It impacts maybe a future spouse when you get remarried. I mean, there's all kinds of this divorce thing is basically sold by the devil as like this is the way out. No, this is the way to a big mess. He says, listen, if you are a Christian and you are married to an unbeliever, this is the reality, that if you got married as non-Christians, and then one of you came to faith, so you came to faith and your spouse did not. I know many people in this situation. Is this just a principle for first century or Corinth, or is this for us today? Well, these are some of the discussions we have to wrestle with, but it says pretty clearly, listen, I am saying in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit that if a brother or a woman has a spouse who is not a believer and they want to stay in the marriage, you have to stay in the marriage. Now, that sounds almost like a sentence of cruelty, doesn't it? In many ways. But he goes on in the text. Say, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. All right, so let me pause there and switch back since I have to do this. So when a Christian is married to a non-Christian, he or she should do everything possible to live in peace. What are the results of obeying this command? So these commands is the yeah, okay, so I wanted to make sure. Sorry, I'm just throwing myself off a little bit. So we'll stay in the text until we get to that point. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. What we're supposed to understand here is when we talk about the establishment of the one flesh truth, that all married people are one flesh, then we are to understand this sanctification that we're talking about here, it's the word for holy, it's the word for set apart, and the reality of what the Bible teaches from beginning to end is that when two people are married, again, whether Christian to Christian, non-Christian to non-Christian, or Christian to non-Christian, no matter what the setting, because of the original way from Genesis chapter 2 that God established man and women, husband and wife, and the one flesh principle, he's saying that it doesn't matter if what the scenario is, They are sanctified. There was probably the idea going on in Corinth that how can I be married to an unbeliever? Or am I not defiled by their lack of faith? So folks, listen, this is off the cuff a little bit in this comment right here, because listen, we ought to be careful about how we interact with men and women in church life. Why? Because we create relationships. And when a marriage is unhealthy and Satan has a foothold in it, and we're creating relationships within a religious community, we are creating an opportunity for people to make a wrong choice, right? We see it happen. We see pastors run off with secretaries. I use that because it's so common. We all know it, right? So as we consider this reality, this idea of sanctification, Paul is not saying that the unbelieving husband is saved by the wife, because he's calling him an unbelieving husband. And we also know that in the next portion of Scripture, he says, if you stay in there long enough, you might win them to Christ. So their sanctification, their standing before God is not altered by being married to a believer. That is not what we're talking about. What we're saying is, in the principle of marriage, this one flesh relationship that was established before the fall, the husband and wife relationship is holy. It's set apart unto God. It's the way God intends everything to work. Marriage is beautiful. Marriage is the way that the world has progressed to where it is. If people would stay in their marriage, if people would reconcile in their marriage, then their marriage, if they would set apart their marriage unto the Lord, everything would be fine. But the problem is we have people divorcing everybody because of all the sinfulness that's going on. He's saying, listen, the unbelieving wife and the unbelieving husband are sanctified. They're set apart. They're still your husband. They're still your wife. It's still godly. You don't have to leave them. There's no defilement from their unbelief to your belief. Why? Because we have Christ. Remember, Christ, when he ministered during his 3 years of earthly ministry, that active ministry, and he touched lepers. Nobody touched lepers. He touched dead people. Nobody touched dead people if you were a Jew, unless you were a family member. He didn't touch these people. They were unclean. And if you touched them, you became unclean. Jesus says, but I'm different. When I touch people, my cleanness is transferred to them. My righteousness is passed to them in a sinful, and when we talk about sin, right? This is what we celebrate as gospel, as a gospel revealing church. We want to tell the world, you don't have to live in separation from God. You can come into a presence, but you don't know what kind of a sinner I am. Yeah, actually, I probably do. And but you know, when Jesus touches you, his righteousness is given to you. Your defilement doesn't go to Christ. He dealt with your defilement. He dealt with your sin. He dealt with all kinds of all your iniquity. If you will come to Christ, he will forgive you and you will become clean. And you will be set apart unto God. And what's true in relationships with husband and wife, in the sense of this, they are set apart as husband and wife, it's the unfaithfulness of the unbelieving spouse, even if they're caught up. Listen, this is the drastic aspect of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. If it's a believing wife, okay? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, is the way we're supposed to understand that. Well, how is that possible if it is a believing wife and the husband, and as we talked about the sex and sexuality aspect of things, the fact is his life may be completely immoral. I think I mentioned this on that message, but there was a teacher that I was listening to, and he was talking about the three possibilities of relationships that a man could have. His wife for procreation, because any child that came from that relationship was a legal relationship. There was the false religious aspect of cult prostitutes, and he could fully engage in that. And then he could also have a slave that he owns, and he could be defiling her in that sense. And you know what? The wife has said, hang in there if you're a believer. If he's willing to stay with you, even though he has all that going on in his life, this is serious stuff. This is a hard road to travel. Now, we don't have those cultural aspects in our day, right? I mean, let's hope not. I mean, certainly it's out there, but I don't think it's as common as it was in first century Rome. But we're supposed to understand that the unbelieving spouse and the believing spouse can dwell together, and the children that are produced by them, they are sanctified. This is a family. The fact that they are unbeliever and believer does not mean they're unequally yoked in the sense of they have to separate their marriage. No, they are one flesh. Don't separate anything. That's the principle. That's the command. But then they at this point where it says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him or her depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. This is a little eye-opening, all right? This is called living in the distinctive Christian life. Because notice, who's got the authority? The unbelieving spouse, right? If the unbelieving spouse departs, let him or her depart. That's hard. That's a step of faith. If you know people that are in this particular situation and the unbelieving spouse separates, it is, and this believing spouse doesn't want to. We need to pray for these people. This is painful. I know people like this. But what can they do? Well, they can do all kinds of things. But Paul says, listen, in these cases, first, the person is not under bondage in such cases. The legal aspect of marriage is no longer binding. There is a lot of question on exactly what this bondage means. Is this the contract? And I'm not going to get into a lot of that because there's actually just not a whole lot of clarity as to exactly what it means. It does mean they are released from the marriage. They have the ability to allow their spouse to walk away, but notice how they're supposed to do it. But God has called us to peace. How is this supposed to take place, all right? He gives a reason for it, and let me just go ahead and get to that, right? He gives a reason for it, and this really goes back to this point here when we get into what are the results of obeying this command. There's two results for the two applications of this truth. Application number one, which is dealing with verses 10 and 11, the Christian couple, the benefit of two Christians staying in their marriage, right? Not jettisoning it, not following the ways of the world, but actually living in obedience to Scripture. The benefit is the Christian couple routinely experiences reconciliation. Remember, the choice you have is to stay married is to stay unmarried or reconciled. For a believer, you go through the divorce, you have two options. Stay unmarried or reconcile. The beauty of marriage for Christians is we understand this idea of reconciliation because this is what has happened between us and God. We have the ability to stand before God and knowing that we are reconciled to Him because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. Our relationship is whole. It's established. It's healthy. It is permanent. Here in this idea, a Christian couple routinely experiences reconciliation. This is a beautiful thing. This goes right back to the idea of the communication. You want to have peace in your home, peace in your marriage. Start talking to one another, and then when the talking takes place and the sin comes to the surface, reconcile. That's the way it works, folks. If you sin against your spouse, ask for forgiveness. Give God the opportunity to work in your spouse's life to say, I forgive you, and be reconciled, and then grow in your marriage as you continue to exercise biblical principles in your marriage. The results of the second application, which is the Christian and non-Christian, the Christian keeps the door open for the salvation of their spouse. This is fascinating because when you get into the text here, it says, for you do not, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Paul is saying very clearly, there's this potential that if you will stay in the relationship, and if they are willing to do this, that if you stay, you will win your unbelieving spouse. It's not a guarantee, but there's this potential that is there for you to glorify God as your spouse comes to faith. So thinking on that, I had a statement. I did not put it on a slide, but I think this is fascinating, is that Paul's instructions means that he prioritizes the salvation of a non-believing spouse over the comfort or happiness of the Christian. If we understand this to be, for how do you know a wife? Listen, I'm staying in a marriage, and my spouse is routinely involved in all kinds of wicked things. They do not respect me. For some reason, they desire to still live with me. And you know what? You're supposed to be good with it because of this right here. You don't know if they will be saved. That's the testimony of my friend. His wife was the woman who was married to an unbeliever. She had come to faith after they were married. That ticked him off. She was living this holier-than-thou life, and he didn't like it, so he went out and found himself a girlfriend. And she stayed in the relationship. Now, she refused to sign the divorce papers, which I don't think is negated by this, that they want to leave in peace. I think she did it peacefully. I don't think she was trying to, draw the line and say, not until this, and this, you wicked person. She had friends who were praying. She was trying to give God an opportunity to reach his heart, and she was trying to live that peaceable life, and it worked. Not because of anything she did. It doesn't say that she actually saved him. God does the saving, but she did her part. And he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ at a men's camp. And he came to faith. And his whole life changed. Their whole marriage changed. All the impact upon their children, it all was averted. And healing took place. It's a beautiful testimony. Because God's word isn't make-believe. This really works. This is the way we are called to live as Christians. And so the result of this is Christians keep the door open for the salvation of their spouse, because Paul's instruction basically says he prioritizes the salvation of the non-believing spouse over the comfort and happiness of the Christian, and he's calling us to do the same. He's saying, love that person that you once loved, even though they're still hurting you, because salvation is what's best for them. And if they're willing to stay with you, stay in there. Hang in there. Now, having said all that, let me just make that other comment and we'll be done. You don't have to walk that road alone. You may have walked a long road already and you've walked it alone. You don't have to walk it alone anymore. Not only do you have a whole room full and an online audience of people who are willing to walk it with you, but there you have a pastoral staff. You have trained counselors who are willing to help you understand how to take that next step, because divorce is tough. It's out there. We ought to try to avoid it, but some of you sitting in this room are hurting because it was perpetrated against you. Others, you made the decision and you are kicking yourself because you know it wasn't necessarily God's ideal. But remember, God forgives. And so come, let's pray together. Let's work this through together. The big idea for the day is that Christians must practice faithfulness to God, period. Right? I can stop there. But specifically today, in their relationship with their spouse, I hope that will be your commitment today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how it has changed our lives to the point where we've come to faith. But Father, we recognize that life as a Christian is not always easy. It can be very difficult. So Father, we pray that we would seek your wisdom so we can avert the wisdom of the world and our own understanding of things, and that we might glorify you. Father, we pray for strength for those that are in this particular situation. And Lord, give us the wisdom to know how to comfort them, how to care for them, how to embrace them, how to exhort them, how to challenge them, how to call them on the carpet before they actually make the final decision. May you be glorified as we respond to this particular text. Father, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, they're sitting here this morning in this room or online, and they're saying, wait a minute, I'm the unbeliever in this situation. Father, I pray that they would come to a knowledge of the forgiveness that can be found only in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of their sin, they're not naive. They know they do things that are wrong. They know they're doing things that are violating the marriage covenant. They know they're doing things that are hurting the person that they say that they once said they loved. But Father, help them to understand that a restoration of their marriage is possible in Christ, if they will acknowledge Him as their Savior and their Lord. Father, we pray that you would redeem people through the testimony of godly spouses. And may you be glorified as we live out this command to be faithful to you in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.